Going to continue our study of this book. We have been systematically studying through the book of Romans now for probably about 4 or 5 years, dealing with various lessons from time to time. It is a very challenging book in many ways, a book that is worthy of great consideration for a couple of reasons. One is because of all the great lessons that we find presented within it, but also it is a text that is greatly misunderstood by many in the religious world or misused, taking some things without giving consideration to context and such. And it is also a book that is at many times misused even by brethren. Take the chapter that we are dealing with as a case in point, a chapter which we have actually devoted 3 or 4 lessons up to this point dealing with some of the message that is dealt with here. Primarily what Paul is dealing with in Romans chapter 14 is he is dealing with the fact that we as brethren need to give consideration to one another, and specifically in matters of which God is indifferent. We refer to that as liberties. In those particular matters, we need to give consideration as to how what we believe will affect our brethren. So we're going to be examining this evening, beginning in verse number 13. But before we do that, just one other quick announcement that I wanted to add to those that were mentioned earlier. And that is the fact that next Sunday, my family and I will also be included in the list of those who will not be here. We are going to be taking a short vacation a little later on this week, and we're going to be gone for a few days. So Max will be filling in my absence next Sunday. So we ask for your prayers for safety as we are traveling, as well as everyone else. On to the text at hand. In Romans chapter 14, in dealing with Christian liberties where brethren are concerned, we find that in the first several verses of this chapter, the point that Paul has dealt with is the attitude that brethren are to have toward one another. And of course, we need to understand in talking about liberties that these are matters about which God is indifferent. That is, matters about which God has not specified one way or another. And Paul gives a couple of examples of that within the text. He talks about the eating of meats, eating specific types of meat, and we're going to talk about we're going to mention 1 Corinthians chapter 8 in this lesson, where we have another issue dealing with meats and what we can and what some could eat and what some could not eat. And then there was the observing of various days. And Paul's point was, whether you observe a day or don't observe a day, whether you eat meat or you don't eat meat, you eat vegetables only, or whether you eat meat offered to idols or you don't eat meat offered to idols, provided there's some understanding there, it doesn't matter. Be careful how you judge your brethren who differ with you in these matters of liberty. And that's what he has dealt with. And he makes the point, as we noted in our last lesson about a month ago, that we're all going to stand before God and we're going to answer for ourselves. We're going to give an account for ourselves, as you read in verse number 12. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. And we need to understand that when we stand before God, it's going to be based upon us. It's going to be based upon myself, whether or not I am right with God. Now, Paul continues his discussion, and beginning in verse number 13, he takes this discussion a different direction. Rather than dealing with attitudes, he's now dealing with action. And he's dealing with the conduct of brethren who differ with other brethren. How do you act with these things in which you differ with your brethren? If you think it's okay to eat meat, how do you act around a brother who does not think it is okay to eat meat or to eat a specific type of meat? Are there any rules and regulations to give consideration to where that is concerned? And that's where we begin our text. In verse 13, he says, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be evil or spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now, in all of these verses, there are two main concepts that I want us to keep in mind. And we're going to deal with one of those concepts in our lesson this evening. And that is the idea of offensive. That which is offensive. And we need to understand the terms that are used here. The other concept that we are going to examine in a future lesson has to do with our conscience. Dealing with living with ourselves. We've talked about attitude in the first part of chapter 14 toward one another where we differ. Here we're going to find giving consideration to what we do if it is offensive to our brethren. And then, of course, there is what you need to do if something's offensive to yourself. That's the conscience. Well, having said that, we need to begin by defining some terms. Because this text, and we're going to be dealing primarily with verses 13 through 21 this evening. And in these verses, you'll find that there are a number of words that we need to give consideration to as we deal with the idea of offenses. That which is offensive. And that which causes a brother to stumble. And I want to begin by asking, is there a difference between causing to stumble and being offensive? Let's consider some of the words. The word stumbling block, which is found in verse number 13, where Paul begins, he says, Therefore let us not judge one another anymore in these matters, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. That word stumbling block is defined by Thayer as an obstacle in the way which if one strike his foot against, he necessarily stumbles or falls. The Word Study Dictionary of the New Testament defines the term as used figuratively, noting a cause of falling or an occasion for sinning. In other words, it is that obstacle which causes somebody to fall down. We can all relate to this physically. I know I can relate to it definitely because there are times when I am clumsy. Somewhat clumsy. I don't pay attention the way that I ought to. And it is not uncommon for me, myself, to put something in the middle of the floor in the living room and about 30 seconds later walk and trip over that very thing that I put in the middle of the floor. It becomes a stumbling block to me, causing me to trip over and lose my balance and hopefully not completely fall down to the ground. But whatever the case, that's the word that is used there, and that's what Paul is saying. Don't put something in your brother's way that's going to cause him to trip up. You find in Romans chapter 9, verses 32 and 33, that this term is used. Romans 9, 32 and 33, it says, where Paul is talking about the present condition of Israel, and we've examined this. He talks about the fact that they had not attained to the law of righteousness. And he says, why? because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. They tripped across the stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame." And that is the context taken from the book of Rome, or from the book of Isaiah, chapter 8. And the point is, there is God has laid in Zion a stumbling stone. The stumbling stone that is dealt with in that context is the Word of God. And it was the fact that they tripped over the Word of God, which God had set before them. Now, that Word was something that is definitely useful if they stopped and picked it up. But instead of picking it up, they tripped over it. And the way that it talks about tripping over it is it wounded them. It injured them because they tripped over it rather than accept it. And so when we deal with a stumbling block, that's what we're talking about, is something that one trips over. In verse 20 of our context, Romans chapter 14, it says, "Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense." That word offense there is a stumbling block. And it's the same word that you find in verse number 13. So that's a stumbling block, and that's one that we need to keep in mind. Associated with that word is the word stumbling itself. Found in verse number 21, "It is good neither to eat meat nor drink nor do anything by which your brother stumbles." Now that word stumbles is a word that is related to the stumbling block, but it describes while the stumbling block describes the object that caused one to fall, this describes the action. In other words, he tripped. He fell over. He actually stumbled. Now, there's something we need to understand in this, and that is the fact that we're not concerned with somebody physically tripping over something. Rather, what we are dealing with is one who spiritually falls down. And that's the thing to understand about the word stumbling as it is used here. In John chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. John chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. Here we find Jesus speaking, and He says, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." This isn't just saying he lightly trips over. It says he's falling down. He hurts himself because he's not walking in the light. The idea of light and darkness, as you look at that text and in so many places, has to do with walking in that which is right versus walking in that which is wrong. And this is saying when one is not walking in that which is right, he's going to fall down. He's going to fall down where his relationship with God is concerned. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse number 8. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse number 8. We read there. It says, verse 7, "Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious," that is Christ. "But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed." They stumble, being disobedient to the word. That means they completely fall down. You can replace the word stumble there with the word sin. The fact is because they are disobedient to the Word of God, they are doing something that is wrong. And we need to understand that the word stumble, going back to our text in Romans chapter 14, it's talking about somebody that does something wrong. That's the idea of stumbling as it is used here. Now, continuing in our text in verse number 21, the King James Version adds to the word stumble, it says, "or is offended or is made weak." And I need to clarify here, if you have the New King or the New American Standard or the American Standard Version, those terms are not used in that particular version of Scripture, and that has something to do with various manuscripts where the words are found. Nevertheless, the words are very relevant words, and they are associated with the idea of stumbling. As a matter of fact, that second word that is used there that I want to mention is the word offended. And it's an interesting word. It's a word that actually means to scandalize or to cause one to feel displeasure or to be upset at a thing. And it's also a word that can mean the same thing as what we're dealing with in the idea of stumbling. It has two different definitions. One is the idea of actually falling over. And you have examples of that. For instance, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 31, Matthew chapter 26 and in verse number 31, we read there, as Jesus is speaking, Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Now that's this word that is offend in Romans chapter 14 and verse number 21 in the King James and New King James Version. That's one place that it's used. It's also found in Mark chapter 9 verses 42 through 47 where Jesus says, "If your hand causes you to stumble or be offended, it's better to cut your hand off so that you may enter into heaven without a hand than to be lost and keep your hand." That's not the exact terminology that used, but the point of Jesus is whatever causes you to stumble in this life, whatever offends you, and some versions use the word offend there, it's better to remove that than it is to be lost if that's what it takes to keep it. The word offended is as it is used there, it doesn't mean to hurt somebody's feelings the way that we think of the term. And one of the reasons we misunderstand contexts like this and others that use this word offense is because we want to apply the terminology that we find in the American language. And that's different from the original language as it is used there. Now, the other definition for this word offend, it concerns feelings of displeasure. And it is the idea of one who is upset at a thing. And this is similar to the idea of being offended as we use the term today. But there are some differences. There's a couple of passages that you could give consideration to this. In Matthew 15 and in verse 37. Matthew chapter 15 and in verse number 37. Here, as a result of Jesus' teaching, it says, "So they all ate and were filled, and they took up seven..." Is that the right text? Let me get this right here. It talks about the fact of the people, the followers of Jesus of his city were offended because of his teachings. And I have the wrong text down here in this particular text. So let's look at the other one that I have here. And that's in John chapter 6 and in verse 61. John chapter 6 and in verse number 61. We read there, "When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you?" Does this offend you? Jesus was teaching some harsh things. Some things that they didn't want to hear is what he was talking about in John chapter 6. And he asked them, does this offend you? And you might say, does this hurt your feeling? And it's also used dealing with Jesus being rejected at Nazareth. They were offended at his teaching. Then the disciples even come to Jesus and says they were offended by the things that you said. Now what I want you to understand about the term as it is used in those particular texts, that it is dealing with the idea of, it is dealing with a negative reaction to the truth. In each one of those situations, as the word is used there, it's not talking about somebody who's feeling simply got hurt because somebody said something the wrong way. It's talking about the truth that was presented, and they didn't want to hear the truth. And so they became upset because the truth wasn't what they wanted. That's the way the word offend is used throughout Scripture. And to my understanding, in all the passages where it is used, I cannot find anywhere that word offend is used simply to indicate the idea of hurting somebody's feelings. Another word that we need to consider, also found in verse 21 of Romans 14, is the expression being made weak. Again found in the King James and the New King James Version. And this is a word that is often translated in Scripture as one who is sick or diseased or is made weak. And it means for one to be without strength. It means one is powerless or sick. And again, it's not the result of one's conduct. It's not merely dealing with somebody's feelings. Here it is. It would be one who is spiritually sick, or who is who's standing before God has been damaged because of a brother being inconsiderate of him in exercising his freedoms. And the result is it causes his brother to do that which he shouldn't do, to stumble, or to be offended to the point where he becomes angry and he quits. You realize that that's what happened in John 6? Brethren that were offended at Jesus, they left him. Those in Nazareth who said to Jesus, "Isn't this the carpenter's son?" They were offended at what he said. They rejected Jesus. So being offended in that way, it causes spiritual sickness where those lives are concerned. Now those are some of the terms that we find that we need to give consideration to in this context. Now what we need to understand is what these words do not mean. None of these words mean simply to hurt somebody's feelings. They deal with conduct which tempts a weak brother and causes him to sin, or causes grief, which is another word that is used a couple of verses down that we'll talk about. Think about 1 Corinthians 8. Turn to 1 Corinthians 8 and verse number 4. In this particular text, Paul is dealing with the same type of idea. And he says, beginning in verse number 4, "Therefore," and this is 1 Corinthians 8, "concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak." Beware, lest somehow this freedom you have causes your brethren to trip up. And he explains that in verse 10. "For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ." What Paul is saying there is the exact same thing that he's saying in Romans 14. You think about your brethren before you do something that you might be perfectly at liberty to do, that you may be perfectly authorized to do. There's nothing wrong with you doing it. But if it causes a problem where your brethren are concerned, you need to weigh whether or not you should be doing that. That's the point he says there. "When you thus sin against the brethren," verse 12, "and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ." Now notice verse 13. "Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." And what Paul is saying there is, I'm never ever going to put myself in a situation where a brother who is weak, who is offended by the eating of meat, will be tempted to do that and stumble. I will not put myself in that situation. So when we're dealing with this context, you're not talking about going back to Romans 14. You're not talking about simply hurting somebody's feelings. Now that leads to another question. Are the feelings of our brethren important? The answer to that question is yes. Absolutely. You look at the context of Romans 14, you'll find very much that Paul is telling you, you need to think about your brethren. And you need to think about how what you do affects everything about your brethren. And we've looked at numerous texts throughout the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse number 10, we're told to be kindly affectionate toward one another in brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Think about your brethren. Take the lead before your brethren in doing that which is good. And in verse 16 of Romans 12, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. What's he saying there? He's telling you, think about your brethren. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we mentioned this in our text this morning. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Where Paul says, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Think about your brethren. You find that same idea in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3, talking about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You find it in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse number 5. 1 Peter 5 and in verse 5, likewise you younger people submit to your elders, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Submit to one another. Think about your brethren in your action. And probably the greatest verse that deals with this, Matthew 7 and verse 12. Where Jesus said, as you would have men do unto you, do also unto them. We call it the golden rule. You treat others the way that you want to be treated. Much of the New Testament is dealing with how we are to treat our brethren and how we need to be considerate of our brethren. But understand this, while we ought to be considerate of the feelings of others, and especially our brethren, that is not the only factor that we use in determining either what we say or what we do. We cannot compromise the truth just to please someone else. And there are some who wear their feelings on their sleeves. They are so thin-skinned and they are so easily offended, the English terminology, that you can't say anything to them. If they have a problem, you can't go to them without them getting upset. There are some that demand everything be done exactly their way, or they're going to take their toys and go home. What do you do in a situation like that? If they're given their way all the time, the truth is, nothing will ever be done. And I'll tell you right now that Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 5 that there were some that he did not yield to even for an hour. As brethren, in all that we do, listen to this, in all that we do, we have to give consideration to that which is best. That's what we got to think about. And that means that we give consideration to our brethren. And we weigh, is it best for me to give in to our brethren on this? Or is it better for me to stand up and not give in to him in this case? For the sake of the church and for the sake of other brethren. We have to weigh all of those things. But on the other hand, we give consideration to how our actions will affect them. We should never be rude just for the sake of being rude. Or because we can. Because we have a right to do something. We've got to think about our brethren. Now, having said that, let's take just a few moments and look at the context of Romans chapter 14. And I just want to briefly go through several of these verses and make a few observations that are dealing with our brethren. In verse 13, he basically sets the premise for what we're talking about. Let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Let us resolve, let us make up our mind that we're not going to intentionally do anything that's going to cause our brethren to sin. That's the point. And then in verse 14, he says here, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. There's a couple of clarifications that you need to consider in that verse. First of all, he points out, if somebody thinks something unclean, it is unclean. If you have doubt as to whether or not you can do something, you don't do it. That's the whole premise of this chapter. The weak, as we identified several months ago, weak versus the strong. The strong here does not necessarily mean somebody that's more faithful than the weak. It's talking about somebody who in a given situation believes that it is acceptable to do something. It's acceptable to eat meat. It's acceptable to observe a day. On the other hand, the weak is, I can't do that. With a good conscience, I can't do that. I don't feel that that's okay. So that's just simply the way the terms are used. And this is dealing with the strong. It's dealing with the strong and their conduct. But he makes the point there. If your conscience offends you, don't do it. More on that in another lesson. But one other thing that needs to be clarified, and that's when he says, I know and am convinced in verse 14, that there is nothing unclean of itself. It's obvious that Paul's not saying that you can do whatever you want. Understand that. This has to be put into context. What Paul is dealing with is our liberties, matters about which God is indifferent. And he's saying in those matters, there is nothing unclean within itself. There are too many passages that talk about that which is unclean, about those things that we are to avoid and those things that we are to flee. We pointed out that Romans 14 is not dealing with matters of morality. You can't plug in morality in Romans 14. You can't plug in doctrinal issues in Romans 14 as to whether or not somebody's got to be baptized. You can't fit it in there. It's talking about our liberties. And he's saying, in those matters, realize that while something may not be wrong, if you think it's wrong, you better not do it. And he goes on and in verse number 15, having said that, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Now in this verse, there's a couple of things we need to consider. And I ask the question, what are you willing to give up for the sake of your brethren? And as I pointed out, this is talking about the stronger brother. In the illustration of meat, he can eat meat. He doesn't have a problem with eating meat. But he says, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Now, what does that word grieve mean? It is a word that means to afflict with sorrow. Thayer says it's a word that means to make one uneasy, to cause him a scruple. In other words, to put him in a dilemma. And that's the idea of the word scruple as it is used there. To put him in a dilemma where his life is concerned. You want to put it in simpler terms? To cause one to be tempted. To cause one to be tempted to do that which he either knows is wrong or questions whether or not he can do it. I think of more than one who is merely upset, but it's not one merely upset, but one who is deeply troubled and disturbed because of the way he is being treated. I think of one who is struggling with a personal weakness, and the actions of his stronger brother are making it more difficult for him to resist that weakness. Whatever that is that he's striving to overcome. Because he watches his brother do something, he's tempted to do it himself. Especially since that's what he used to do before he was a Christian. And so Paul's saying, you think about those things. It's not the same thing as, this is not the same thing as being offended as we use the word today. Usually when one is offended today, it's not a matter of being grieved. It's a matter of what somebody personally likes or doesn't like. And he just simply becomes upset because you say something to him. Or you do something he doesn't like. It's not a matter of being grieved because sin is involved, whether it be your sin or the sin of another. And quite often as the term grieved is used here, there are some commentators that believe this is talking about sin itself. And pointing to the fact that that brother is grieved because he is brought into a condition where he is now in sin. He gives in to his weakness. He gives in to that which he doubts. And it's all because of a stronger brother who didn't care about his conscience, who didn't care about how his own actions affected others whom he associated with. And as a result of this, going back to our text in verse 16, Paul there says, therefore, do not let your good be evil spoken of. The good as it is used in this text, in my understanding, would be dealing primarily with those things which are our liberties. But you can look at the overall picture of an individual as a Christian. If you act that way in areas of liberty, what's that going to say about your overall Christianity? What's that going to say about your relationship with your brethren? It's going to cause your brethren to look down on you. You're going to lose respect with your brethren, and thus that relationship is strained. That's an issue that we need to consider, considering the way we're supposed to treat each other, Philippians 2, 1 and 2. But it can also be a blight on the church itself. As the community and as others observe this strife as a result of these types of things. So he says, do not let your good, that which is normally good, don't let it be evil spoken of. Don't let something like this ruin who you are and your reputation and your relationship with God and with others. And then he goes on and says in verse 17, because the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God, it's not about food. It's not about what you drink. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's about a godly attitude. And if you notice the things that he mentions there, righteousness, peace, and joy, those are the fruits of unity. Whether it be unity with God or unity with one another as brethren. That's what the kingdom of God is about. And he says, for he who serves Christ, verse 18, in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. If this is your goal, that's another way to put that. He says, if this is your goal, you serve Christ in these things, two things are going to happen. Number one, you're going to be acceptable to God. Does God want unity or does God want division? Does God want us to be one with one another? Or does He want us to be bitterly divided? Does God want one true church or does He want 1,000 denominations? Even among the Lord's churches. Does God want brethren to be united or does He want them to be divided and splintered over any and every little issue? What does God really want? He wants unity. And here Paul points out the fact that he who serves Christ in these things, he's striving for unity, is acceptable to God and approved by men. I will tell you right now, walking in unity is pleasant. It's a pleasant way to live. And that's what we ought to be seeking. Striving to overcome our differences so that we can be united with one another. Now, how do we do that? Verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. The word pursue, it's a strong word. And it means to fervently go after something. You don't just half-heartedly think about it. you pursue it. You do everything that you possibly can to achieve that. Everything that is within your power to accomplish peace and to accomplish edification where brethren are concerned, you strive to achieve that. Now, it's obvious, look at the context, that he's not saying to compromise. He's telling you not to even compromise with your own personal feelings. Don't compromise. But at the same time, we ought to do everything we can to achieve peace. Peace. Romans 12 and verse 18 says, as much as is possible, live peaceably with all men. Hebrews 12 and verse 14 says, pursue peace with all people, without which no one will see the Lord. And numerous other passages, such as 1 Peter 3, 10 and 11, also mentioned there. Now I ask, how far am I willing to go to make peace? After that, he speaks of the fact that we are to edify one another. The word edify is a term that means to build up one another, and it is so translated in numerous versions. It's also addressed often in Scripture, just like peace is. In Romans 15 and in verse number 2, as Paul is concluding his arguments dealing with this subject, he says, let each one please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Striving to build each other up instead of tearing each other down just so that you can get your way every time. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and 11, therefore comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 12, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be done for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Now, what I want you to notice about that context in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul's talking about spiritual gifts that they had within the church at Corinth. And you know what the problem was? Some brethren had one gift, and some brethren had another gift, and they were jealous of one another. One brother wanted what the other brother was able to do, and they were bickering and fighting, and they were jealous over it. Does that sound like eating meats and not eating meats? Does that sound like observing days and not observing days? Paul says, be happy with what you have and let it be for the building up of the church that you seek to excel. The edification of the church. In matters of liberty, we ask, are my actions building up the brethren? And how do I deal with our differences? Are all things being done where differences are concerned above board? Or are they being done in some underhanded fashion so that you can gain the advantage over everybody else? Are you willing to yield as much as you possibly can without compromise? Now, Paul concludes these thoughts, and we'll deal more with this in another lesson, where he says in verse number 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure. Does anybody have a question about what all things here means? It's not talking about fornication, drunkenness. All things within this context are pure. But it is evil for the one who eats with offense. Stumbling, a stumbling block. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. In other words, what Paul is saying, he's saying, think about your brother. Do nothing that will cause your brother to stumble, to be offended, or to be made weak. Simply stated, Paul is saying, think about your brethren. And the lesson's yours, and I hope that this has been beneficial. Let us give consideration to these things in this context as we strive to do those things that are pleasing to God. There are many things that we have a freedom to do, but it's not always expedient. Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We need to weigh what we do and how it affects others. one another. Tonight, if you are not a Christian, we once again want to extend unto you an invitation to obey the gospel. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, why not repent of your sins? Confess Him as the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of your sins. You can become a Christian tonight. We'll help you do that. If as a child of God you have been unfaithful and you've abandoned God, you need to come back. Repent of your sins. Pray to God for forgiveness. Perhaps you need to acknowledge publicly that which you have done wrong. We afford you that opportunity. Or if you simply need our prayers, we are here. Whatever your need is and however you are subject to the invitation, please respond right now as we stand and as we sing.